The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Just to remind you that there will be a time change this weekend. So get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and change your clock. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves, recognizing that there are a variety of obstacles that believers have to overcome in order to make the most of the time that God has given us together this evening and every Bible class. We are up against a big, bad cosmos that is growing more and more insane every day, and so that you are not a victim as a believer, stay in fellowship, stay in prayer, stay in Bible class. And so if you need to confess any sins, do so now, and we will proceed forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that heaven and earth will pass away, but that your words will never pass away, and those who do the will of God abide forever. We thank you that we are in that company. And furthermore, we thank you that you have and continue to provide for us, individually and collectively, an opportunity to hear the divine viewpoint, the measure by which you will evaluate all flesh. Thank you for this Bible class. Bless it to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Paul here is shifting gears, as it were, and dealing with a threat that at some point was brought to his attention, a threat, by the way, that he had to fight in more than one venue. The threat was an attack on the gospel, not by unbelievers, not by pagans, but by believers. They happen to be Jewish believers in this instance, who had, as was their case, came on to, if you will, and tried to seduce spiritually the good doctrine and the truth that Paul had established in the Philippian congregation. Finally, this indicates for the remainder, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate what you have in Christ. Keep that in front of you as a basis for at any time to produce in you happiness, joy. The idea of rejoice is the idea to celebrate something. And you don't have to be demonstrative to celebrate something. You can have your own private celebration in your own soul. If you've got the truth and you're thinking about it. So he encourages them to rejoice in the Lord. This is the preface to his remarks here. About these false teachers. He informs them that to write the same things, again, is written in, is no trouble for me, and is a safeguard for you. Now, where he goes on the offensive, he goes on the direct attack. Remember, this isn't his STA involved. When he engages in sanctified name-calling. If the shoe fits, wear it. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Remember the corrected translation from Sunday? Good. Because that means you were here and you were listening. It's got two things in your favor. Then he shifts. Here's what we are. We are the circumcision. True is added when you see italics. It's to make that clear, which anyway. For we are the circumcision, to be defined, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus. I prefer boast every time. I got to glory and those words. This is a Greek word for some form of boasting. Boast, and we boast. These are all participle. We are is not a participle, but the words which follow here from worship forward, these are participles. The ones worshiping in the Spirit of God and the ones boasting in Christ Jesus, and then he and the ones, and you, and it's translated, and put no confidence in the flesh. It's and the ones not trusting in the flesh. It's not an imperative, although I understand that. It's just a point here in the grammar. All right, now we start a new section of the letter. This section is a springboard. And this is the segue, the exposure of the false teachers, so that he can move forward and teach some spiritual principles that we will come across. Again, the summons to rejoice in the Lord is against this backdrop. You don't have any reason to feel bad. Don't let anyone make you feel bad. Because if false teachers are making believers question their salvation or the nature of it, then that doesn't exactly make you happy, does it? Not when you heard from Paul the way of salvation. And now you're exposed to this opposite system, this different system, a wrong system, and he is basically saying, just keep on rejoicing. You've got it. I'm going to repeat these things. We're going to go over these things. But you can keep on rejoicing. See, doctrine gives you the capacity for happiness. Happiness for most people is built on circumstances. And I understand that. Nice day, nice health, nice this, nice that. Yeah, we're happy. But the happiness that comes as a part of the dynamic of being a believer and having capacity for what you've got, that's why you have to be not only here, but in your life out there, especially, be occupied with these things. You will hear contradictory information, even if you don't go to those places where it's broadcast. Hopefully you don't. But you will come across those individuals and people who are proclaiming a different gospel. And there is only one gospel. And there's only one version that glorifies God. All the rest are offensive to him. And those who will proclaim another gospel, Paul says in Galatians, are under a curse. Don't have anything to do with these people. The tendency today is ecumenicalism, embrace them, they all love Jesus, okay, they have a different, and this is what goes on. It's really, this kind of, well, they have their differences, they approach it, and so it isn't appropriate at all. As we have brought over, as I have tried to teach you on numerous occasions. So, the summons to rejoice, and part of the rejoicing is that when you are grounded in the truth, you're able to withstand, because you can't avoid everybody and everything, obviously. So you have the ability to rejoice in the truth. And always take your stand on what the Bible teaches. I don't care while many are out there who are saying different things. There's very overtly impressive organizations. Very impressive. Pick some segment of Christendom in the broadest sense of the word. Pick some segment of Christendom with all their cathedrals, with all their stuff. It's bankrupt because it does not line up with Scripture. Their piety, so-called, their form of godliness, their all the things they do wows people, but not the adjusted believer. The adjusted believer sees right on through it for what it is. It is not worth your time of day. It has nothing to offer. So this celebration of the soul is the antidote. In point 7, to be exposed to the legalism designed to undermine the teachings of grace and salvation and teachings of grace for salvation and grace for spirituality. Both are under attack all over the place. I'm not saying these people that are running around out here that are Christians are not Christians. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that they are flying false colors when they witness, because there is so little sound doctrine in them. Just this zeal to talk about Jesus. And then you have all these variations off of the true. They're not appropriate. I was victimized by them in my early Christian career. Yes, it was salvation. Once saved, always saved. That was preached. But it was muddied up with emotionalism and other types of things that, in effect, being exposed to it as a person, as all of them were, with a sin nature, it was easy to keep us always questioning our salvation. That's not healthy. That is not healthy. This should be something that is so obvious. But like everything, it requires at all times faith. You believe it or you don't. And there are things out there that try to upset people. Okay. When confronted with error, the knowledge of believer is to rejoice in the knowledge of the true grace of God. Colossians 1:6, which gospel has come to you in all the world? Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So when the grace has to be defined, obviously, and when you understand that grace, then you stand firm in it. 1 Peter 5:12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And also Galatians 2:2. So, Paul also prefaces his offensive, verses 2 and 3, against the false teachers with a statement about his approach in the composition of this letter. 10. He reassures the church that his effort in writing this letter was not tedious for him, even though he had previously sent letters dealing with the same subject matter, the same things. We're going over some of the same ground. That's inevitable. You cannot not repeat. That repetition is an absolutely essential thing. So that people get it. So it is. Furthermore, he says that this letter would serve as a safeguard for them. Can't have enough of that. Safeguard. You're in the angelic conflict. You're being bombarded with different things. And you're being bombarded with a lookalike. a look-alike. People who are saying Jesus is a Savior, Jesus is a Messiah. Apart from Him, there is no salvation. They're saying that. And then they move on and say, but you also have to do this in order to be saved. Or in some organizations, to prove that you're saved. They don't have any ground for the bad believer. They judge him day in and day out as not saved. Goy wouldn't be doing that. Crazy. It's like you didn't even read the Bible. I got people in the Bible that have done stuff, and I'll pick the ones that are in Hebrews 11. And I'll show you some of the stunts they pulled. Sins, I mean. Not just everyday, ordinary, run-of-the-mill stuff you did today. Big stuff. Prime sins. The top of the sin ladder. Were they not saved? Of course they were. They just ran under their sin nature. Well, how could she do that? How could he do that? Don't be naive. You and I are a step away from doing X, Y, and Z. Period. Salvation didn't change that. Thousands of hours of Bible doctrine does not mean it isn't possible. It's just not, it is, it's the way it is. No, God does not take away your desire to sin when you get saved. That was the church I was in. And I didn't have the ability to say, well, you didn't do a very good job with me. You must have missed something in the formula. See, so again, with that regard, the legalists and those kind of people, they weren't like this at all. Too bad. Beware of the dogs. Why would he call them dogs? Stay tuned. There's a reason. It's just not name calling. He picked dogs for a reason. Unless you read ahead, I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag yet. Here once again we see Paul's genuine pastoral concern for their feelings and for their protection. This is the right kind of sensitivity. They're concerned about him. They know he has a lot going on and a lot of pressure, so he's got to take time to compose this letter, you know, and put it together and be led of the Spirit as he opened and put this together. And it's not tedious for me to do this for you. It's not, I don't look at it as some chore and, I've got to go over some of this same ground again. And he's going over some of the same ground, not like in the case of the Galatians, where he has got to pull them out of their tailspin. He's not having to pull the Philippians out of any tailspin. They're all right. But it's good to hear this again. Bolster them up. Get them all where they need to be. So that whenever members of the church are approached by these evil workers, they can just turn them away and not be in the least intimidated. That's the beauty of doctrine. Once you get doctrine, once you get the truth, once you build up your inner man, you can just blow this off. Poof. That's what you can do. Otherwise, when you're weak, it's what he tells the Ephesians. Don't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. There's all kinds of winds of doctrine. Do not be tossed around by them. Examine all things. Don't just dismiss something, but on the other hand, examine everything carefully to see if it conforms with sound scripture. If it doesn't, out with it. It's junk theology. It needs to be disposed of. Who wants that in their system? Point 14, in verses 2 and 3, Paul goes on the offensive against the false teachers that had undoubtedly tried to insinuate themselves into the Philippian church. They come with smiles. They come with praise God. So good to see you. Whatever kind of flattery, whatever they can do, They don't just come in and say, you're a bunch of idiots. Oh, we're here to help you. So your first thing is what Paul teaches. Paul taught us and got us out of the darkness we were in, gave us doctrine, we understand, and you're coming along, Johnny come latelys, and tells this is the way it is. The smart believer says, Paul keeps teaching the same thing. He doesn't change his tune, doesn't modify his stuff. I think I'm going to stick with him. I'm going to ride that horse. You ride whatever one you want to ride. I'm sticking with that shepherd. He took care of me in the past. I saw his life. I saw him under great pressure. I saw him here in Philippi. I saw what he went through. I saw how God was with him. I think I'm going to stick with him. Bye-bye. I'm not even going to give you Godspeed. Because the Bible says, I will be sinning if I do. John says, when those false people come around, in one of his epistles, he says, don't even give them Godspeed. Jehovah Witness knocks on your door, turn them around. Oh, they look pious and they're concerned and they sound, some of the stuff sounds like what you've heard. They're deceivers. They put their best foot forward. And then they come in the back door where they're evil. You don't need this stuff. You don't need any of it. No, thanks, but no thanks. Don't be saying, and God bless you. You just sinned when you did that. How can God bless those kind of people? You do not pronounce a blessing upon these kind of people. People pronouncing God. I was in a store to pick up some of my juice for the breakfast because I was out. I was up there pretty early. I won't refer to the store like I do for you because it'll sound prejudicial. It's not about blacks. It's not about Hispanics. It's about something else. But there's this girl. She's all happy and she's always, it drives me nuts. Shut up. How are you today? Have a blessed day, blah, blah, blah. May God bless you today and have a happy Halloween. Oh. The two don't go hand in hand, okay? Unless you're the dumbest person that ever came to Maranatha Church. And you really haven't been tuned in. So, you know, my job is to expose evil. It's a real popular line of work, by the way. It's really popular to be exposing evil before people in the world today. They just love it. But I'm doing it for you. But those people do, they do. I'm not their pastor. In the case of the Galatians, this very same threat had made inroads into those churches in Paul's absence. See, the gutless coward. Paul leaves, they come in. We don't have that problem around here because I'm here all the time. Right? Minus a vacation. Minus getting sick once in a while. I'm here generally all the time. So, in Galatians chapter 3, now, Paul has to deal with the Galatians. He put all his hard work in them, got them all on track, and they got sucker punched by these same kind of teachers. See, the idea is, this isn't what Paul taught us, out of here. But no, not the Galatians. They entertained these people. They gave them a dilemma speaking the church. Verse 1 of Galatians 3, oh stupid Galatians, foolish is okay. You stupid Galatians. If you're foolish, you're stupid, okay? Stupid's just a stronger word. Cuts harder. Who has bewitched you? There's your Halloween message. Who has bewitched you? You know what it means to be bewitched? It means to be under a spell. Under a spell. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Let's go back and revisit our beginnings. This is what I want to find out from you. And of course, this is the apostolic era. This is early in the apostolic era when the temporary gifts, the spectacular gifts, were operative. So that's the background to this. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you, and these are Gentiles, basically, the Galatians were Gentiles. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? The Spirit come upon you and you have these manifestations. Did this come by the law or did it come by faith? Are you so stupid, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? You went through a lot of testing to establish those churches. And if they're now dead in the water, all this work was in, you know, pretty much in vain. If indeed it was in vain, this is up for grabs. Right now, things are in limbo. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, see, we got to use Abraham. We'll take a Jew. We'll take the first Jew, the first Hebrew that ever set foot on this earth. He wasn't born a Jew or a Hebrew. That Jew is a name came later. He wasn't born physically a Hebrew like all the rest of his descendants. He was born a Semitic Gentile, period. And God called him and designated him and his descendants a new race. God can by fiat do that. I'm making a new race. It's called Hebrew. And I got a purpose for them. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. What's that mean? That means from Abraham's loins, down the line, would come this Hebrew called Jesus. And all the nations would be blessed through that line of that genealogical descent. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Notice, the believer. Abraham didn't live under the law. The law hadn't even come into existence in Abraham's day. The Mosaic law, obviously. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Those who try to climb the ladder to divine approbation by keeping and living under the moral code of the law, they're doomed. They can't do it. That's not a hill you can climb. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. All things, at all times. Not just some things, sometimes. Since all sin, that to try to be saved by that system, we're doomed before we even start. We can't achieve it. It requires, if you want righteousness from God through the law, you have to know everything of the law and you have to keep it every minute of your life. You couldn't slip and commit one sin. You'd be out. Well, forget that. That isn't doable. So that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from this curse. This is the curse. Do or die. Do or go to hell. Do it all and do it all the time. Can't do that. That's a curse. God requires plus R. To have an eternal relationship with God, one of the things you have to have is his absolute righteousness. Now, Jesus is a man, lived without a sin nature, never sinned. He had that righteousness. He kept the law. He kept it perfectly, every bit of it, all the time. Well, we can't achieve that. He's the only human that did. So he could open a door for us to get this righteousness an easy way. and open to everybody, no matter how bad a sinner is involved. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right, let's move on here. We'll call them Judaizers, more on that. These same Judaizers had cast their spell over the otherwise adjusted and healthy congregations, teaching that salvation, and of course spirituality, was not strictly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You had to do more. You had to add works to it. You had to have works, and of course they said the works, you know, in the Bible. At the top of the list was circumcision, which of course the Gentiles at this time did not practice. In the Roman world, they did not practice circumcision. This is a later Western development. The Jews did, of course. These individuals were Jews who had believed in Christ, but who adopted a legalistic approach to salvation, insisting that Gentile believers needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be assured of salvation. So it doesn't end with just go out and do a painful surgery, the males, and therefore that's what you need to do. Can you imagine people falling for that? You ought to be able to see through that through logic right away. Not now. In effect, they were guilty of teaching another gospel, Galatians chapter 1, where he deals with that, 6 through 11. He's on their case in this letter, but he's trying to get them back up out of this mess they got themselves in. Now, what I will say is the Galatians had gone so far. All these churches in Galatia had these individuals come in and disrupt their belief system. What I can say is they never quite got to the point where they actually submitted to circumcision. This letter came at a timely fashion and served to pull them out of this tailspin. Yeah, well, you know, when you do something like that, it's your pride and other factors, but you got to see it. They weren't happy. You can't be happy if you don't know if you're saved. If you think, well, I believe, but then I got to keep all these other things. And this kind of thing has filtered down into a lot of different fundamentalist denominations and groups in various forms. We don't have any of them today advocating circumcision for salvation that I know of. I don't know of anybody out there. You never know. But it had to be just a real small group of idiots. But we have people to say, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Well, baptism is a requirement. It is not a requirement that it's to be attached to salvation. It is a witness. Water baptism is simply a witness. It's a ritual. A ritual, guess this, a ritual isn't reality. I mean, when you see the sun shining against a tree and you can look over on the ground and see the shade and you have the outline of a tree, which one's the tree? You don't say, that shadow is a tree. It represents that. But so that's the best way I know of a shadow. A shadow is a reflection of the light of the sun shining on, or a flashlight or whatever, shining on an object and casting a shadow on the backside of it. So ritual is not reality. Ritual is designed as a teaching aid to illustrate, like the Lord's table. That's not the Lord on the cross. Unless you're a stupid Catholic. No, I mean it. And you actually think that wine that they did the Latin, I forgot the technical term, I know what they call it. But anyway, the idea that we changed this to blood and actual flesh, and we're all kind of cannibals today. And that's our communion. I mean, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? And a rational person would say, I know that isn't. I know what I've eaten, and what I'm, I know it's just what it is. I know what it is. But I'm being told that, you know, it's magic. It's magic. And I'm supposed to believe in magic. And I'm supposed to just dismiss all of my senses and say they know what's right, and so I just go along with it. And for them, if you don't take that sacrament along with the others, you're going to hell. They always run around and want to do it to someone at the last if they can get them before they die. On and on it goes. No end to it. Satan sold that one to a bunch of people. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace for a different gospel. Heteros. Like we get heterosexual. Different. This is a gospel of a different kind. He says, which is really not another. Only that some who are disturbing you want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's what they are. Distorters. But even if we, let's say I suddenly start preaching a different gospel, Paul says. What if I just start espousing something different than what you heard? So he gives it, what if. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you, see, he takes this to this height, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. If we switch, anybody, anytime, any place, puts this in front of you, that person is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. He's under a curse. He's under a permanent curse. Well, boy, you say, well, that's hitting a lot of people out there. You bet. It is. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What does he throw that in there for? He says, I'm going to tell you the hard truth. It's hard for you now because you've committed to this at a level. And now you've got to come out of it. But I've got to tell you the way it is. For I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation from Jesus Christ. So he deals with some personal things there. So in effect, they are guilty of teaching another gospel. And for so doing, they were accursed. 19. The origins of this heresy. Where did it arise? Go to the early church. It arose out of the Jerusalem conference, where it was determined by the church leaders in Jerusalem that salvation by faith was the true gospel, and that's all we need. See, Paul and them, they made the first really big splash with the Gentiles. So for it was all a Jewish thing. But they went up to that big city of Antioch, north, to Antioch. And they got a tremendous reception on the part of that population with the gospel, these Gentiles. And there was tons of positive volition there. These people came out of the woodwork, and they believed the gospel. They were pagans like everyone else, but they came to it. It caused quite a stir. And see, this was a test for the Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem, in their little comfort zone. It was a test for them. Gentiles are coming on board. They're coming on board like crazy. Has somebody preached to them an easy gospel? Acts 15:1. just... Now, once Paul and company, you can read the background to this, and so forth. A lot of big stuff was going down here. But I'll just pick this up. Some men came down from Judea. Well, they went up north, began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that is pretty blatant right there, isn't it? And this is being told to Gentiles that have just been converted through faith and the right gospel. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles. See, those are considered the original. And elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, that's the origin of them. Some of the Pharisees. excuse me. Who had believed. That tells me they're believers, right? The Pharisees, who were one of the strongest and most prominent groups that opposed Jesus. I mean, it's obvious, life of Christ. These unbelievers. After his resurrection and so forth and so on, a number of these Pharisees became converts. They turned from their and accepted that Jesus was the real thing, the Messiah, and so forth and so on. So it is the sect of the Pharisees, some of them, who had believed, see, it's very important here, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, referring to the Gentiles, and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders, that's the mother church in Jerusalem, came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. You can read that earlier on in Acts. His introduction to this, the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles. You know, and all that. And God, who knows the hearts, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. They had their mini, or their counterpart, Pentecost. And he made no distinction between us and them. They got the Spirit just like we did. They spoke in tongues. They did all this stuff. Just like we did. There's your evidence that they're genuine. Cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they are. And all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they'd stopped speaking, everybody got their chance, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. This is an early battle in the early church. Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes things known from long ago. Gentile conversion. Gentiles have the same opportunity and the same grace. Therefore, it is my judgment He's the leader of the Jerusalem church, by the way. And this is Jesus' brother. Wow. It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. See, he's saying it in a nice way. We don't trouble them. Putting circumcision on is definitely troubling them. Spiritually, not just the physical, but the idea. But we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, Gentile practices, and from what is strangled and from blood. Okay? You can tell them that you shouldn't be doing that. Clean that up, okay? For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to choose from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter written by them. The apostles and the brethren, who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, in whom we gave no instructions. You know they're sitting out there in the audience and their ears are just burning. You know that, don't you? Those Pharisees, like we mentioned earlier. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good for us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. Double confirmation. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So they sent them away. They went down to Antioch. See, always from Jerusalem you go down. I don't care if it's up. They went down. I was thinking about that today too. When God redoes this earth and eliminates every mountain range, wrap your head around that for a minute. Every mountain will come down in the trib. Every one. There will be no longer these natural barriers like this between peoples. You don't have the Himalayans. You don't have the Alpine. You don't have any of these barriers. They're gone on our earth. And so what's the high point? What's the highest point on the earth? Now, technically, the highest places on the earth are under the ocean. The highest mountains. They're technically. I mean, that's just being technical. The deep ones, they're taller than Everest. But anyway, you didn't need to know that. But now you do. All these mountains, and that's why you have in the Bible, and all the islands flee away, all of them go down. They're just mountaintops sticking up out of the water. Hawaii, and so forth. That's all going to be gone. So I was thinking to myself, the highest point on earth probably physically is going to be Mount Zion. It's the high point spiritually. It'll be the high point physically. I just was thinking. I sit around and wonder about this stuff. And I'm not just being goofy. I'm trying to put it all together. And you know, and it takes time to do this. And it's worth it. So they sent him away. They went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered this letter. When they heard it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Because that other crap's a downer. It is. Honey, I'm going to have to be circumcised, I think. Oh, why do we have to? Yeah, it was so simple before. I mean, you know, and then we got to learn all this law and do all this stuff. And it was just believe and be saved and rebound and be in fellowship and learn and enjoy yourself. But now, when they heard this, there was probably some, you know, a bunch of amens went up and yes, right on. where can I find a Judaizer? But that's your origins of it, and that's the origins of this heresy. Well, in the church and all the great apostles and everybody involved can say this is the way it is, and these jackasses are going to do what they want to do. They don't care. They did this right under the noses of the apostles Jesus handpicked. And every one of them he handpicked, even Paul. It's just a different set of circumstances. So the decree of the Jerusalem Council, point 20, did not stop these ex-Pharisees from their evil ways. You just can't stop these people. You just avoid them because they're dogs. They're evildoers. They're all these things and more. So you'll run into people that are under the kind of teaching that is of this ilk. Salvation by faith plus baptism plus keep the Lord's table. Church of Christ. Salvation by you got to believe and then speak in tongues. The minute you get saved, you'll just start speaking in tongues. See? Gibberish. Or whatever it is that are trying to impose on people. Heart-mind belief. You'll feel it. Very subjective stuff. And all reinforced by songs like Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. A subplot to the controversy that came out of the Antioch mission to the Gentiles was that Peter allowed himself to be intimidated and briefly influenced by these same Judaizers, the very ones he stood up against in the Jerusalem Council. He let them blindside him. These people are very persuasive. And they come on strong, or they can be nice. They got this down. And a subplot to the controversy that came out of the Antioch mission to the Gentiles was that Peter allowed himself momentarily to be intimidated and briefly influenced by the Judaizers when he visited Antioch. It wasn't that he believed their doctrine. It was that he was cowed by them. Because they would come in into Christian fellowships and meals and things, and they would, in social. I mean, they weren't jumping up in church, as far as I know. It was in social things. Christians had social events because they didn't have anything out there with these people. They had social events, and these clowns would come in there and start this and get over there with their little group. And we'll pick that up tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.